We shall turn again to the part of God's Word that we read together in the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 15. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 15. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. There are many reasons to give praise to God. We are to praise him for temporal benefits. We are to give thanks to God for his word, for the means of grace. But of course, the greatest reason to give thanks to God is for the gift of his Son. The Lord Jesus Christ gave his life a ransom for many, and he is worthy to be praised. The Father appointed him, and the Father is to be praised for the gift of Christ, to be the Savior of sinners, the Redeemer of God's people. And you see in the context what Christ has done for his people. He has sanctified his people with his own blood. He has set them apart by his precious blood. And the apostle also says we have an altar, verse 10, whereof they have no right to eat which serve the tabernacle. Those who serve the tabernacle are the priests, and there were certain sacrifices that they could not eat of. Those animals, after they were slain, had to be burned outside the camp. But Paul is saying, we can eat of this sacrifice spiritually because they are pointing to Christ, and we're to feed upon him by faith. We're to receive Christ in our souls as spiritual food. Those priests, they can't eat of that sacrifice as priests in the tabernacle, but we, all believers, spiritually, can feast upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, because of the great things the Lord Jesus has done, we are to praise him. We are to praise him because we seek a city, heaven, which is to be enjoyed by God's people. We seek a city to come, he says, verse 14. By him, therefore, because of these blessings, especially Christ dying for his people, because Christ died for his people, we should offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. What wonderful, glorious reasons God's people have to praise God. And with the Lord's help, we want to consider how God's people are to offer the sacrifice of praise. Paul says that we are to offer these sacrifices, not the sacrifices of goats and bullocks, but the sacrifice of praise. And therefore, the sacrifice is spiritual, and it is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. And so we will consider, first of all, that in general, the sacrifice of praise. The sacrifice of praise. And secondly, the fruit of our lips. That is the instrument of the sacrifice of praise. The fruit of our lips. We're to speak, we're to sing, we're to praise with our lips. And thirdly, as Paul says, giving thanks to his name. What is meant by that? So, three things this Sabbath morning. First of all, the sacrifice of praise, and then the fruit of our lips, and thirdly, the giving of thanks to God's name. All is to be to the glory of God, and we're to worship him as he reveals himself to us. Our praise to him should be according to his truth in response to his own word, giving thanks to his name. And remember, the name of God is God himself as he has revealed himself to us. So as we consider this portion of God's word, we also want to see how New Testament worship requires us to sing psalms to him, and also excludes the use of musical instruments in his worship. We're not to use musical instruments, we are to use our voices, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. Well, is it our desire to praise God? Do we have good reason? Do we feel the goodness of those reasons why we should praise him? For what Christ has done for sinners? Do we know what that means? Do we feel that Christ is worthy to be praised? If we haven't felt that in our souls, then we're not appreciating what Christ has done for sinners. And we need our eyes open to see the suitability of Christ to our soul's needs. We need our eyes open to see the glory of Christ, and that our hearts would be drawn to him, and that our hearts would also be loosened from this world. As we are, our hearts cleave to the dust. Even God's people have to complain of that at times. But those who are not ready to praise the Lord for what Christ has done for them, well, their eyes need to be open to see the glory of Christ and the preciousness of Christ and his precious blood. So, friend, you have great need of praying to the Lord that he would enlighten you, he would illuminate you, you would see the glory of Jesus Christ and be brought to say, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain." So pray that you would see the reason why we should praise God, and that you would also be brought to say with the Apostle Paul that he loved me and gave himself for me. And when we are brought to see that, there will inevitably be the outflowing of love and thanksgiving to God. We will be ready to offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. Well, we will proceed and consider, first of all, the sacrifice of praise. Since Christ has done so much for his people, they should be willing to serve him with all their heart. And they should show their gratitude to Christ by being willing to go away from the world as to its principles. God is calling all of us to come out from among them and be separate. As Jesus suffered outside the gate, so Paul says, we should go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. God's people will be willing to do that when they see what Jesus has done for them. Even though we may meet with ridicule and we will inevitably face opposition in this world, we should be willing to bear the reproach of Christ. As he was mocked and scourged, he tells us that we should be willing to follow him in that, even to the cross, bearing our cross. Paul also says that here we have no continuing city. The world's comforts and privileges are not to be prized by believers. God has prepared for his people a city, and we seek one to come, the apostle says. And that is what we should be thankful for. We should be praising God for this. We should be continually thankful. We should show our gratitude by serving God and praising him. Again, as the context I've already mentioned, the fact that Christ is spiritual food for the soul, all these wonderful things should constrain believers to devote themselves to Christ and serving him. And the apostle says, by him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. So we should be willing to serve Christ by our lives, going forth outside the camp, as it were, away from the principles of this world, not following the world, but following Christ, even though we meet with reproach. And we should also show our thankfulness by actually praising God continually. Yes, believers are to offer praise. They are to offer their services to God, their lives to God, and the fruit of their lips, giving thanks to his name. offer the sacrifice of praise to God. And Paul, of course, is making reference to the fact that believers are priests. And we considered that last Sabbath evening, that Christ has given to his people the privileges of being made kings and priests unto God. And to offer sacrifice, of course, is the work of a priest. So believers have the status and privilege of priesthood. They are a royal priesthood. They are kings and priests. Jesus Christ is the great high priest, and in him, being united to him, believers are priests. And Christ is the great high priest, having gone before his people. He is their forerunner. He represents them. He has gone before them into heaven itself, not with the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood. He appears in the presence of God for them, and his people follow him there. They are priests in the sense that they offer to God sacrifices, and they enter into the holiest of all in the presence of God by the blood of Jesus. The Apostle Paul, earlier in this letter that he writes to the Hebrews, speaks of believers being, or at least having, the privilege of drawing near to God. And that's what priests did. They drew near to God. They represented the people. They offered sacrifice for the people. The Old Testament priests, they drew near to God. That was one distinct exercise of the priest, which distinguished them as priests, drawing near to God. Well, believers draw near. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 22, Paul says, "Let us draw near with a true heart," and so on. And the context is the privilege of doing so, and the way of access into the presence of God, which is by the blood of Christ. "Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us, made new for us, opened up for us through the veil," that is to say his flesh, "and having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near." So he's bringing out the privilege of priesthood. Believers are priests. They draw nigh to God by the blood of Jesus. And that is because Christ has set apart his people for God. He has purchased them, and so they are set apart so that they are pleasing and acceptable to God by the blood of Christ. Christ has prepared the way for them. And Christ, at the right hand of God, represents them. He, through his merit and intercession, makes themselves and their offerings acceptable to God. And he continues to represent them and present them to God continually. He makes continual intercession. So it is by Christ that believers come to God and offer sacrifices to God. It is under the guidance of Christ. It is by trusting in and relying on him, and believers in their prayers are pleading his name and his merits for their acceptance with God. So the apostle is saying very clearly, by him, that is by Jesus, therefore let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. Believers are priests, but they are priests in Christ. They're accepted only in him. He has set them apart. He has opened the way. He presents his own merits. That's the basis of their entering into heaven. And he represents them continually through his own intercession. They have access to God and are accepted by him. And so Paul is saying, as priests, believers offer sacrifice through Christ. By him, Jesus, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. The sacrifice of praise to God continually. Well, are we priests? Are we counting it a privilege to draw nigh to God? We shouldn't forget this privilege, and let us bear that in mind, the wonderful blessings and privileges Christ has purchased for his people. He has made them, he has set them apart as kings and priests, and they offer sacrifices, spiritual sacrifices. Peter, we mentioned that verse last Sabbath evening, how Peter says that believers are offering spiritual sacrifices to God as a royal priesthood. So let us not forget that privilege as believers, and that's one reason we should praise him. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. The sacrifice of praise. Now, the word praise, some have translated thank offering, perhaps with allusion to the thank offerings of the Old Testament believers, when they would offer different sacrifices and offerings. Well, there would be thank offerings as well to present to the Lord. And clearly, we are to be thankful to God. We're to offer thanks to him. But the thank offerings that New Testament believers offer to God are not the same kind as the Old Testament believers did. In other words, these sacrifices are not in connection with the animal sacrifices at all. These are bloodless sacrifices that believers offer. The Old Testament believers would offer up goats, calves, bullocks, lambs. But believers offer the sacrifice of praise, the fruit of their lips, giving thanks to his name. So Paul is making it clear that it is not the ceremonies of the law that are the sacrifices of the law of Moses that is acceptable with God. The ceremonial law was temporary. And now we have the privilege of offering sacrifices of praise. The Old Testament ceremonies were like a camp. Paul says, Let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, outside the camp, bearing his reproach. The camp is going to be removed. The tents are going to be taken down. And what the ceremonial law was like, a camp that was temporary. It was not permanent. And when Christ died and rose again, well, the ceremonies of the law were redundant, obsolete. They were not necessary. And the thing is, if the Hebrews, if the Jews held on to those ceremonies of the law, if they remained attached to them and rejected Christ, well, they could not be saved. So it was fundamental to leave the ceremonial law behind. Let us come forth outside the camp, bearing Christ's reproach. Even if the Jews would scoff and laugh and say to the Christians, "Where's your priest? Where are your sacrifices?" Let us bear the reproach. It doesn't matter. Christ has come. He's our priest. He's our sacrifice. We offer up spiritual sacrifices. And so the Jews, the Hebrews that Paul is writing to, is they are exhorted to look away from those ceremonies and look to Christ alone. There are no more of those Old Testament blood sacrifices to be offered up, but the sacrifice of praise. The sacrifice of praise, that is to be offered up, as well as the sacrifice of well-doing. As Paul says in the following verse, verse 16, "But to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased." With these sacrifices, God is well pleased. Not the sacrifices of the Old Testament. These sacrifices of offering praise and offering good works. Not as a reason to be accepted, not to earn salvation, but good works, communicating, doing good, to do good and to communicate, helping God's people. Don't forget to do that. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. So again, he's telling the Jews, look away from those Old Testament ceremonies and sacrifices and offer these kind of sacrifices. God is pleased with these ones, not the Old Testament ones. With these sacrifices of praise and doing good, God is well pleased. And that should be a comfort to us, by the way. God is well pleased with these sacrifices. John Owen says that every act and every duty of faith has in it the nature of a sacrifice to God, wherewith he is well pleased. The duty of faith, prayers, praise, doing good to others, helping others in their need. That has the nature of a sacrifice to God. You're presenting this to God, and it's well-pleasing to him. And the fact that God is pleased with the fruitfulness and the graces and the efforts of God's people to serve him, that it's pleasing to the Lord, should encourage God's people to go forward in that. Your labor is not in vain in the Lord. God is pleased with those services. That comforts God's people. They need not only the threatenings, they need the encouragements. God is pleased with their duties and their efforts. Well, let us not forget these things. To do good and to communicate, forget not. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. So these are the sacrifices that are accepted with God. Not the Old Testament ones, but the ones that are prescribed in the New Testament, the sacrifice of praise. Again, what reason believers have to praise the Lord? Just think of the context. We have an altar whereof they have no right to eat which serve the tabernacle. Christ is the bread of life to our souls. He provides a feast of fat things. There's so many blessings to feed upon for the nourishment of our souls, to strengthen us to go forward in serving the Lord. He has given us the privilege of priesthood. He exalts us as kings. How we should praise the Lord continually. That is what Paul is exhorting us to acknowledge that there is none like God, none like his Son. He is fairer than the children of men. Do we feel this in our souls? Do we long to praise him? Do we see the need of it? Do we feel it is right to praise the Lord? Are we ready to say with David, Psalm 86, verse 8, among the gods there is none like unto thee, O Lord, neither are there any works like unto thy works. There is no work like the glorious work of redemption. Christ has satisfied justice by his own death. He has wrought out a righteousness to cover his people, a wedding garment so that they are presented and accepted with God as righteous in his sight. Are you resting on him? Do you rejoice in him? If he is all your hope and salvation, surely you will see the reasonableness of Paul exhorting believers to offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. Continually. To say with John the Apostle in Revelation, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. But now, what is the pattern for this praise? What words has God given us to use in praising him? Well, as you know, God has given us a whole book in his word of 150 psalms to use to praise the Lord by. The church is one. The Old Testament church and the New Testament church is one church under different dispensations, but they're all God's people. And what was suitable for the Old Testament church in the way of praising God, the manual of praise, is suitable for us today. And the second commandment, as we considered last Sabbath, requires that all worship is to be regulated by God's word. The second commandment requires us to worship God according to his will, and his will is revealed in his word. And so we are to use the Psalms in praising God, and we are commanded to sing unto him, sing psalms unto him. Talk ye of all his wondrous works, Psalm 105 and verse 2. And the Apostle James tells us in chapter 5, verse 13, Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. And so we are required to use the psalms in our worship. And this is important to mention this. Why? Because the church doesn't have liberty to invent psalms or hymns to be used in public worship. Some Christians think that they can write their own hymn book and sing their own songs in public worship. But if you consider the regulative principle, the principle that all worship is to be regulated by God's word, then the burden of proof is on them to show how that God permits and even requires songs of human composition to be used in the worship of God. And of course, that's a very high challenge. As some will say that, well, perhaps we're warranted to sing hymns from Ephesians chapter 5, verses 18 to 20. Verse 19, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. There you are. They will say, well, psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. So not only the psalms, we can sing hymns and spiritual songs as well. But these three terms, psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, are simply referring to the book of Psalms. Now, these words in the Greek translation of the New Testament are simply translating different Hebrew words for the Psalms. All three words are used in the titles and in the text of the book of Psalms. The word hymn is just another word for song of praise. Song of praise. And so Paul is not speaking about uninspired hymns. He actually says spiritual songs. Spiritual songs. Songs by the Spirit. And so, as we are required to sing the Psalms, and there's no mention of singing uninspired hymns or songs, well, the regulative principle of God's word is confining us to the manual of praise that God has appointed. So others might say, well, Jesus sang a hymn, didn't he, on the last night with his disciples before he was betrayed? But it's well known that Jesus sung a hymn. That was the occasion of the Passover, and it was the Hallel that was used, a particular portion of the book of Psalms, Psalm 113 to Psalm 118. So these are parts of the Psalms that were sung and that Paul the Apostle in Ephesians 5 is directing the church to sing. And the Psalms speak of Christ. The Psalms are comprehensive and speak. Tells us of the sacrifice of Christ, tells us of the city of God and the privileges of God's people drawing near to the Lord and bringing an offering with them. So there's no need for hymns of mere human composition when God has given us the whole book of Psalms that are inspired by the Holy Spirit himself. And that's just a brief account or basic argument for the use of psalms only in public worship. And there's abundant material on this whole subject, of course. When Jesus died on the cross and rose again, and he says, I will declare thy name unto my brethren, in the midst of the congregation will I praise thee, in Psalm 22. In the Greek translation, it is literally, I will hymn to thee. I will sing hymns to thee. So the word hymn is simply song of praise. And Christ is the all in all of his people. And he, by his example and by what he has prescribed in his word, is directing us to praise him and to praise him his own way, which is what the second commandment requires, forbidding us to worship God by images or any other way that is not appointed in his word. And God's people who are purchased by his blood will want to praise him according to his word. And God will always have a church on earth to worship him according to his will. And it's his will that we desire to be done, and his will especially in the worship, the public worship of God. So we should praise the Lord continually, and in his own way, according to his word, by him, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, and through him alone, by him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. So we ask, what is the content of our praise? It's the book of Psalms. And how he should be praised? Well, this text also gives us a hint, if not more directly, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. In other words, if we ask what form our praise should take, should it be audible? Should it just be in our hearts? Should it be vocal? Should it be instrumental? We're told plainly, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. So, in the second place, let us consider the fruit of our lips. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. We should praise the Lord by our lips. What fills our hearts with admiration should come out of our mouths in praise. Our praise we offer is the fruit, it's the production, it's what flows from our lips. The lips, of course, are the symbol of speech. It's the instrument of communication. So it's the means of praising God. It's the instrument that God has given us by which to praise God. So the word of God in the Old Testament as well directs us to use our lips to praise the Lord. Ethan the Ezrahite says, "With my mouth will I make known thy faithfulness to all generations." And then again in Psalm 63, verse 5, David says, "My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness." So that's filling his heart, and it's going to come out of his mouth. He says, "And my mouth shall praise thee with joyful lips." So David has joyful lips, and he's offering the sacrifice of praise, and that is the fruit of his lips, giving thanks to his name. The fruit of his lips. And by the way, what do we use our lips for, and our tongues for, and our mouths for? How we should be careful to use our lips for speech that is profitable. The Apostle Paul warns us that let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying. So we're to profit, to benefit one another. And Paul says, speak to yourselves, to one another. How? He wants you to edify one another. How? With psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Speak to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. That is how we are to edify one another. So if we want to encourage one another, we'll be skillful in the scriptures and be ready to quote scriptures for the good of one another. And if we were more ready to praise God continually, we would be less inclined to use our mouths for vain talk. So we are exhorted to offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. And of course, what Paul does not say is that we are to praise God with musical instruments. He's given us the instrument to use, our lips, but not musical instruments. And so the worship of God in the New Testament excludes musical instruments in public worship. And New Testament believers are required to sing a cappella, that is, without musical accompaniment, with a voice only. That's the principle of God's word, that the worship of God is regulated by God's own word, and so it excludes, it prohibits the use of musical instruments in God's worship. But now some will object, of course, and say, well, the Psalms themselves tell us to use musical instruments. But notice that the Psalms also, in some places, require us to offer sacrifices. The Psalms do tell us to use musical instruments. In Psalm 150 and verse 3, Praise him with the sound of the trumpet. Praise him with the psaltery and harp. Praise him with the timbrel and dance. But the Old Testament, the book of Psalms, I should say, exhort us to bind to the altar the sacrifice, Psalm 118. So what we learn is that the Psalms are using Old Testament language and Old Testament figures to set forth the permanent duties of believers. That is to offer up praise to God. That is to serve God spiritually. And so the basic argument for the worship of God being without musical instruments is that musical instruments were actually appointed in the Old Testament by God himself. David was directed by the Spirit in the appointment of musical instruments and with the Levitical order, and the use of instrumental musics outside the temple worship that was not connected with the temple worship, that was not used. So we learn from history that musical instruments were not used in the synagogues, I think until the 1800s, then they were introduced. And so musical instruments were actually appointed in the temple worship by the Levites, the appointed order. But now the temple worship has been abrogated. The ceremonial law has been set aside. The Levitical order has been set aside. The Aaronic priesthood has been abrogated. We don't offer goats and calves at a temple. The temple worship has been abolished. Neither do we offer praise with the use of musical instruments. The New Testament worship requires worship, a pure worship without musical accompaniment. Offering the sacrifice of praise, the fruit of our lips. Now, some might argue that musical instruments can be considered a circumstance of worship. What that means is that there are some things in the worship of God, some circumstantial things like sitting on pews and worshiping in a building and not outside, that things that God has not given us direction about, that are not specifically appointed in his word, and these things are to be ordered by the light of nature and by Christian prudence. So musical instruments can be considered a circumstance of public worship. But by definition, circumstances are things that are necessary, things that are not commanded in the Word of God, things that are necessary for the worship to be conducted decently and in order. For example, we are not commanded to use lights in the church building when we worship God, but we know when it's dark outside, without light, we won't be able to read our Bibles. And so Christian prudence and the very light of nature requires us to use light, candlelight or electric light, in order to read the Word of God in public worship. So it must be necessary and something God hasn't specifically commanded. Well, musical instruments are not necessary, and they in fact were commanded in the Old Testament, but in connection with the temple worship. The temple worship and the ceremonial law has been abrogated, set aside, and there's no requirement in the New Testament, no command to worship God with musical instruments. Therefore, according to the Word of God, the principle of God's Word, that all worship is to be regulated by his own Word, the use of musical instruments is excluded. We should not use musical instruments. We should not use the cymbals or the trumpet or the violin or the piano or the organ in the worship of God. What should we use? We should use our lips. God has given us a beautiful instrument, even our vocal cords, our lips, to sing his praise. The Word of God shows us that the sacrifices of the Old Testament were symbolic, they were typical, they were types of Christ and his coming, Christ's sacrifice. That's very clear with the Old Testament sacrifices, the lambs that were offered up, killed, and the blood was sprinkled. That is a picture of Jesus dying on the cross, and his blood was shed for the forgiveness of sins. And so The animal sacrifices being offered up, the blood shed, that is a picture of redemption accomplished. Jesus has accomplished it. He died on the cross. The redemptive work is finished. And you say, well, what were the musical instruments symbolic of and types of? Well, perhaps, this is a suggestion, redemption applied. It's the work of the Spirit in the heart, applying to us what Jesus has accomplished. Jesus died on the cross. He accomplished redemption, and that is applied to us by the Spirit. And so the musical instruments are the symbols of the grateful response of believers who are praising God and living their lives to his glory, which is well-pleasing to the Lord. Those musical instruments are typifying regeneration, redemption applied, and the praise of the heart, the thanksgiving of the heart that is pleasing to God. With these sacrifices, God is well pleased. And that is just what the apostle is telling us. In Ephesians chapter 5, going back to that portion that some make use of to defend uninspired hymns in worship, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. The word melody is literally play upon a stringed instrument. Play upon a stringed instrument. Oh, some might be ready to make use of that and defend musical instruments in public worship. But notice what Paul says. Making melody in your heart to the Lord. Play upon the musical instrument inside your heart. That's the kind of praise that is pleasing to the Lord. So the heart worship of the New Testament is exclusive of musical instruments. It's the instrument of the heart and the lips, offering the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. So from the heart through our lips, we're to offer praise to God. These melodious sounds, which are articulate sounds, because it's not just from the vocal cords, that is from the lips, so we can speak what is intelligible, what is profitable. We can edify one another, not with hymns that man has made up, but with the psalms and hymns and songs by the Spirit that are inspired by the Holy Spirit for permanent use in the church, that can be repeated again and again, that the whole church can gather and make use of in harmony, in a harmony that is at unity and one, offering up praise to God as with one mouth and one voice, which is well-pleasing to the Lord. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. Well, surely if we love Christ and his worship and the place where his honor dwelleth, we will see the principle of God's word as that which we should prize and hold to, and that it is only right that our praise should be directed by God himself. We will be zealous for his worship. The second commandment forbids the approving, countenancing, encouraging any worship that is not appointed by his word. God is zealous for his worship, and so will God's people be zealous for his worship. And they will acknowledge what God's word says. They will praise him according to his word, and that is just what is brought before us here, giving thanks to his name, which means that our thankfulness should be in response to his revelation, giving thanks to his name. And that's what we consider in the third place, giving thanks to his name. Giving thanks. Thankful As we've said, for God's mercies and for the greatest gift of all, the gift of God's Son, our praise is to be through him, and it's to be to him. Of him, through him, and to him are all things. And what we have here is thankfulness that is actually a confession. Of course, that is what thankfulness is. It's acknowledgement, acknowledging with gratitude what someone has done for us. If you look at the margin, the word giving thanks is actually confessing to, and that word used in the Greek is the word from which we get our word homologate, which literally means say the same thing as another. So what Paul is saying is that when we give thanks, we are saying what God says. We're acknowledging who God is. We're acknowledging what God has revealed of himself. And that is just what his name is. Giving thanks to his name, well, his name is himself revealing himself. We're confessing him who has revealed himself to us. Our words are matching his word. Our worship is according to his will. We're worshiping him just as he prescribed, and we're giving thanks to his name, confessing to his name. And so it's impossible to go wrong, as it is a response to his revelation. In other words, we cannot go too far when we praise God, because we're simply making use of what he has revealed concerning himself in his word. When we praise others, human mechanics, scientists, artists, whatever, for their works that are very admirable, well, we might go into excess. We might actually go too far beyond what is suitable in commending them. But it's impossible to go too far in praising God, because what is praise? It's the human response to God's revelation. That's what worship and praise is. We cannot go beyond the truth when we're acknowledging who God is, because we only know who God is by what he has revealed concerning himself. We're saying, hallowed be thy name. We're admiring with reverence the name of God, the revelation of God. We're confessing what he himself has made known, and we cannot add to or detract from that. We're praising God for what he has done in redemption, sending his son to suffer and die for sinners. We're praising Christ for what he has accomplished at Calvary, his blood being shed for sinners. We're giving thanks for this glorious salvation, and that Jesus Christ is food and nourishment for our souls. He is the bread which came down from heaven, and we're receiving that bread, and we're praising him for that spiritual bread, that we might live and not die. We're saying thanks be to God for his unspeakable gift, who can describe, who can tell of the wondrous love of God in sending his son to suffer and die for sinners like us. And are you constrained to acknowledge what Christ has done? Are you motivated by what he himself has revealed concerning himself as the great I am, the one who is and was and is to come, the seven spirits which are before his throne, and Jesus Christ, the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth? That's all that he has revealed to us. No mere human mind invented any of it. We didn't discover it by secret search. It was God himself revealing it to us by his spirit, and it has impressed our hearts, and the praise that is coming from our lips is the human response prompted by the Spirit to praise him, giving thanks to his name. And again, Paul says we're to offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. Continually. At all times. Not just at the appointed time, in the feast days of the Passover or when the trumpet at the temple is blowing and the people are gathered together, we're to offer a sacrifice of praise continually at all times and in all places, not just in particular places like Jerusalem. You don't have to take a pilgrimage from Antioch all the way to Jerusalem in order to offer sacrifice of a lamb. No, we're to offer spiritual sacrifices continually. And in public, wherever God's people are gathered together, no matter where it is, it doesn't have to be under a roof, it can be in the open field. There you will offer praise, especially just exactly as God has required. Not adding to it, not taking away from it, but offering the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. If we love God's word, we will love to worship him God's way. We will prize the principles of his word, and we will desire to worship him continually. Yes, in private, in public, and with our families. Speaking to our children in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Encouraging them to memorize the psalms so that it will stay with them in their hearts. And when they're on their bed of languishing, the psalms will come back to their minds as we've heard elderly folk tell us they were so glad that they learned the psalms as children, because when they couldn't read with their eyes, they could still have the psalms in their minds and in their hearts, making melody in their hearts to the Lord. Well, are these our desires? Do we see the goodness of the principles of God's word? Are we ready to lay them to heart and be more familiar with them? When we consider our practice as a church, we want to know why we worship the way we do. Well, the word of God is clear and tells us plainly. The principles are clear. And let us hold fast these principles. Do we desire to confess Christ? As Paul says, giving thanks, and the word is homologate or confess to his name. Are we ready to confess him? Acknowledge him? And to show that, not just with our tongues, not with our words only, but with our deeds, to come forth to him outside the camp, whatever that camp is. And for us, it's the ways of the world. It's the principles and attitudes of the vain world. We're to come out from the camp. This world is going to shut down soon enough. It's high time that every one of us made a clean break from the vanity and the opinions and principles of this world. Come out from among them and be separate. Let us go forth, therefore, unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. Our citizenship is in heaven. Those are the privileges of kingship and priesthood that we most of all value and desire. Also, we can learn from this that our praise and worship and everything that we do needs to be by Christ. If we're God's people and we want our services, our good works to be acceptable to God, our fruitfulness in helping others, it has to be by him. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. And whatever we give to God, apart from Christ, to use the solemn words of John Owen again, if it's not by Christ, it has no other acceptance with him than the sacrifice of Cain. Think of that. If you offer prayer and praise and your services to God without Jesus, without trusting in him, it's all worthless, excluded. It's like the sacrifice of Cain, utterly rejected. We need Christ. We need to be trusting in him continually. Go to the blood. But let us also be thankful and be comforted when we consider that Jesus is the great high priest and how willing he is to comfort those who come to him, how willing he is to help those. He's ready to run to their aid and bring them to God and present all their fruits and their prayers and their services to God through him, through his intercession. And so we are encouraged to come boldly to a throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Well, do we see our need of Christ? Do we desire him? Do we see his suitability to our need? Are we ready to praise him for what he has done for sinners? Or are our eyes still blinded? We don't see the beauty of Christ. We don't desire him. Oh, how we need to be born again. And we should not rest in this state and condition if our eyes are still shut to Christ. Oh, what a call to seek the Lord, to look to him that our eyes would be opened. Look ye blind that ye may see. Pray earnestly for that new heart, that the Holy Spirit would come, that he would work, and that God would command the light to shine in your heart, the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. What a startling, precious, wonderful thing to see that light, to see what you never saw before, and don't rest till you see that glimmering light in Christ, that you would be constrained to come to him and praise him forever and ever. May the Lord bless his word. Let us pray. O Lord, enable us to draw near to thee and give thanks to thee for thy goodness. O, that we would acknowledge with thanksgiving the great work of redemption, and that Christ is the spiritual manna, so that he, through his death, would give life to sinners, as he says, that a man might live and not die. O Lord, that we would receive Christ, and we would have this wonderful reason to praise Christ, and that through him we would indeed offer the sacrifice of praise to thee continually, that our mouths, our tongues would extol thee, that we would offer the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to thy name. O Lord, help us to live for thee and serve thee and show that we are thankful for the death of Christ. Hear us now, pardon our sins, for Jesus' sake. Amen.